Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. And, you know, I don't care which epistle we're in. We could be in Romans, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's two battles going on at all times within the church. And, you know, really, there was two battles going on constantly within Judaism. We have the fight against ritual and law for salvation, and we have the fight for salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And the reason why we have so many different angles given to us in each one of these epistles as to how this fight can come at us is because the world's got, well, I shouldn't put it, use the world as the instigator, the devil, who is the unholy god of this world. Now, we read that over in Ephesians chapter 2. He's the prince of the power of what? The air. The world, okay? He's been given rulership over this earth in its sin, okay? And so the unholy god of this world has 20 ways until Sunday, to, or however you're supposed to put that phrase, to deceive us from the truth. Now, a believer in Jesus Christ can be led astray pertaining to doctrine, okay? But he can't be led astray concerning the relationship that he has with his Savior and salvation. A believer, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, knows that he's a sinner and Jesus Christ has died for his sins. The world can come along through the work of the devil and say, well, you know, now that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, look at this portion of scripture here, and they quote a verse. And look at this portion of scripture over here, and they quote a verse. Look at what even Moses says here. Well, that person may not understand that the Old Testament was written under the covenant of law. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to say, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. So now if you're going to be a real believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus, because that sounds like a high and mighty calling, does it not? I mean, I want to be a follower of Jesus. He's God after all. Well, who is the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who can emulate the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us can. But the devil can counterfeit the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may appear as though by the work of the devil there's an emulation. Okay? But the fact of the matter remains, as we read over in Romans, well, read it one more time. It's a flip a couple pages away here. Romans chapter 3. It is 3. Trust your gut, Eric. Romans 3:9. We've quoted this millions of times. Now, what did Paul just get done doing in basically the first, second, and the beginning of the third chapter? He's established the guilt of the Gentiles under the law. He's established the guilt. Now, the Gentiles weren't under law, in case somebody argues with me about that. But if the Gentiles attempt to put themselves under law when they were under no such covenant, what is the law going to do? It's going to condemn them as well, because that's what the law does. It's a ministry of condemnation, and it's a ministry of death. So Paul establishes the guilt of the Jews. He establishes the guilt of the Gentiles. That is the two unsaved bodies within the world. And then we have us, believers in Jesus Christ. Well, what makes us so special? Do I have anything that I can boast to God about in my life, my moral capacity, as it were? No, nothing. I've got nothing to boast about. Everything that I have is in a promise made to me by and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which my life never entered in. Okay? I remember one time, those two gentlemen in, I think they were Presbyterians or something like that, came into the church dressed like me, you know, Sunday best or whatever, and wanted to sit down and hear a message apparently about how good they were. And Pastor Andre made the comment, don't let your life get mixed up with your relationship with God. Okay? And of course, I was sitting about, you know, right behind Ian over here, maybe over here. Sometimes my family would come in larger numbers or smaller numbers. I think I was sitting on that side that Sunday, right behind, Stan and Marilyn, yes, yeah, there we go. Haven't said their name in a while. That was years ago. But I could see them, you know, immediately they started gossiping to each other about, well, what is this man saying? And they stormed out of here like somebody bit him in the ass. You know? And, you know, people don't like, Christians in the world do not like to be told that their life has nothing to do with their relationship with God, because they got to do something for God. After all, how are they supposed to prove themselves? Well, what are they going to prove? That they're utter failures according to perfect righteousness? Because that's where they're going to get. That's what the law proves. Okay. So where is the Christian stand? The Christian stand is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. It's separate from our life and all the necessities laid upon him, in which he fulfilled it by standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. Okay? So we stand upon the promise given to us by our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the new covenant relationship, our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us how many more times? Never. Okay? So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for heaven, reserved in heaven for us and kept not by our own power. We kind of pounded away at this morning, but it's kept by the power of God. Okay? So what do we do with ourselves? How are we supposed to view ourselves? Because we can view ourselves one of two ways. We can view ourselves through the lens of the law, or we can view ourselves through the lens of grace. So which one is the believer supposed to view himself through? Well, whichever one God's viewing us through. God's viewing us through a lens of grace because he's viewing us as under the blood. Okay? And the blood can only do one thing, cleanse us from sin. All right? This was given to us in the with the nation of Israel when Balak wanted to curse the nation of Israel. And so he tried to hire Balaam to do so. He was a prophet. But Balaam could only operate according to the will of God. And when Balaam saw the people in an attempt to curse them, he said he can't curse them because they're already blessed. Well, how was Balaam viewing the nation of Israel? He was viewing the nation of Israel as God views the nation of Israel. They were redeemed by what? The blood of the Passover lamb. Now, when the nation of Israel was in Egypt, and they were about to be brought out of Egypt, which is a representation of the world, now, what was happening to them in Egypt? Burden and death, burden and death, burden and death. Okay? Now, if the natural man doesn't receive Christ as his Savior, he's going to suffer what? The same fate as the nation of Israel was going to suffer and was suffering in Egypt. Burden and death. And death in God's economy is what? Eternal separation from God and hell. Okay? And so God said, I'm going to deliver you because I love you and I'm going to give myself for you. And so he said, take a lamb of the first year without spot or blemish, offer him in an appointed time, sprinkle its blood upon the doorpost and the lentils, and I shall deliver you. You know, they're supposed to have their clothes on their back and their staffs in their hands, their shoes on their feet. And when they hear the call of the Lord, they're supposed to go. Okay, so they slayed the animal. They sprinkled its blood upon the doorpost and the lentils, and they ate of it. Okay. It speaks of the communion service we're about to take next week, all right? And then they burnt the rest, which speaks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to perform his high priestly ministry. And because he lives, we shall live also. So we, as believers, shall also be blessed with resurrection life, okay? So we are going to take part in our exodus when we pass through the veil of death into the presence of the Lord, whether that be by rapture or through our individual deaths, okay? So what did the nation of Israel do? They believed God, okay? And the death, so if they believed God, they did what he said, right? Now, what is that? That's a work of faith. That's what James was talking about when he said, faith without works is dead. When we believe God, we act upon our belief. So what did they do? Them acting upon their belief was sprinkling the blood upon the doorposts and lintels. And when they did so, there was one, you know, sop to the top, two sops to the left and right, and it was as though they made a bloody cross upon that door. So it was a picture of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. All right? Now, our Lord had to bear our curse that we could not bear because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So he is our righteousness, and by imputation and a look of faith, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. All right? So was that death angel that passed through the camp that night, Was he looking in the house to see what they were doing, whether they were expressly and intimately obeying every precept of God? No. He didn't even darken the door. All he looked for was what? An expression of faith, the application of the blood. Okay? And when every believer in Jesus Christ comes to Christ as his Savior, the blood is applied to his heart as the blood was applied to the doorposts and lintels of every house of the Israelites that were within Egypt at that time. Okay? So he took him out by the blood of the Passover lamb. It wasn't 60 days later, however, that the nation of Israel were begging for God to impart the law upon them. And so Moses went up to the mount and received the tablets of stone. And Moses says, oh, you know, I have been gone for a while. It sounds like there's war down in the camp. And, you know, what were they doing? God says, listen carefully, Moses, that's not war. So what were they doing? They were having a good old-fashioned, I love the way Pastor Andre used to put it, a good old-fashioned wing-ding. Now, I don't know what a wing-ding is, but I suppose you can use your imagination, because what they were doing was worshiping as they saw the Egyptians, or what represented the world worship, manifesting the desires of the flesh. Now, how was that? If you worship the Egyptian bull god Apis, now, I don't know if you've ever been to a barnyard before with a bull in it, but what is a prominent feature on a large male bull? The wing-ding. Okay, so the worship of the Egyptian bull god Apis was through sexual fornication. With whomever you, if you were doing it, you were worshiping. And by, you know, so, you know, do you suppose that was a popular method of worship? Some young ears here, but they got to learn this stuff too. Okay, this is the way human beings are. And so they partook in that, and Moses realized that everything that was written on those tablets before even bringing them down to the people was already broken. But what did they say when Moses presented the law to them? All the Lord our God has said, we will do, because we are a righteous, just people. You know, interpolation there. That's what they were saying. But yet everything that was written on those tablets was already broken prior to them saying that. So how just were they? How good were they? Is there such thing as a good person? Now, when God was viewing them, he was viewing them through the blood of the Passover lamb. So what are we? Are we better than the nation of Israel in this age? Well, let's read about it. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we? Christians. Okay? Are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world that he just prior to the writing of this verse here, got done condemning. Know what? Know and know wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all, what? Under sin. It's really a reference to the sin. Okay? We are all recipients of Adam's sin, and therefore we all have a sin nature, so what do we do naturally? The same thing a pig does when he goes to the waller. It's natural for the pig to go to the waller. Well, we go to the waller too. All right. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Okay. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's within him? Well, I can't read your mind. I have to reveal what is in within me or in my mind or my personality, whatever it may be, what I'm thinking to you by speaking. Okay. So you can't read my mind. I mean, I might have some expressions on my face of joy or disgust or sadness, or I might be crying. You can tell what emotion I'm experiencing, but you can't tell what my thoughts are. Well, in like manner, no man knows the things of God except by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So how are you supposed to seek God if you don't know what the truth of the Word of God says? All right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, or the truth, the Spirit of truth. Okay? So the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of truth. Can't understand the things of God. Because it's what? Spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead until he's made a new creation in Christ Jesus again. How does that happen? Through a look of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, going back over here to Romans. We're in Romans. To the ninth chapter of Romans, excuse me. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that my brethren were accursed, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, he's not talking about his fellow believers in Jesus Christ, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, okay? He's talking about his nation, the nation of Israel, Jews, Israelites, okay? So he says, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, the problem with the nation of Israel is they said, as we said before, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. So they took the word of God and they manipulated it to match that ideology. But what does it say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Read there. 1 Corinthians 15. I was mentioning this morning that if we're going to approach God, we have to approach him how? In truth, according to his word. Okay? So if God says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one. And of course, we have that in a New Testament portion of Scripture. But throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly bearing witness of the nation of Israel, saying that they're unclean, they walk not in my statutes, I have turned away from them. You know, over and over and over again, we see in the Jewish Scriptures that our Lord points out exactly what they are, yet they believe that they're righteous. They say, oh, it was our fathers that did that. We're not going to do that in this generation. It's kind of like politicians and socialism, you know. They look at all the examples of socialism and communism that have came before them, and they say, oh, if we were just a little more socialist or a little more communist, it would work perfectly, as if they're going to fulfill what their fathers couldn't fulfill. Well, the same goes for the working of the law. You know, why is it that when we can tell our children by looking at their face sometimes, you know, when they're teenagers and out browsing around and stuff, exactly what they're doing or thinking? Because we've been there too. But our kids think, oh, you guys were from a different generation. You guys just don't understand. I remember thinking that kind of a few times about my dad. And then my mom showed me the Taboo photo album. It had my dad in a rock band. He used to be in a rock band called the Cephalic Index. And this is when he went to OIT in K Falls, and they had nothing to do. So none of them could play guitar worth a damn. But they started a band anyway. And, you know, it was 70s psychedelic type stuff, you know. And he's got long hair down here, cigarette in his mouth, beer in his hand while he's playing the guitar, you know, or whatever. Cephalic Index. So he was also the band manager. And he said it wasn't managed very well. So everything that I have aspired to do in my life, my dad's already done it better prior to me. I realized after that. So, you know, that was in my late 20s or so when I saw that. So I realized all the times that I thought I was bamboozling my parents, they knew exactly what I was doing, you know. Well, how do we know those things? Because we're made of the same mud, okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have the same desires. We have the same passions. We go through the same fits when we're young. There's supposed to be a progression of maturity as you get older so you don't, you know, get in trouble, end up in prison, that kind of thing or whatever. Supposed to be, you know. But we're all the same when it comes to that. So, in any given situation, I can basically tell you what a group of kids are up to. No good. You especially got to watch out for the Mormon ones. Kind of say that tongue-in-cheek a little bit here. But I've been following this guy that goes to social areas at BYU and asks them, what's your favorite party drink? Or something like that. Of course, they can't say beer. And they have various ways. So apparently, if you mix vodka and something, I can't remember what it was, it's supposed to cancel out the vodka, so it's not really a vodka drink, because it's mostly Coke and not vodka. So they drink those. Right, exactly. And I can't remember what it was, a mixture of various things. And then, or if it's homemade or something like that, it's supposed to be less sinful. And then to get around the fornication problem, well, we should, probably shouldn't go into that one. They have some fancy ways of getting around the law. So all those kids at BYU are doing the same exact things that everybody else did or does in college under a different pretense. What is man like? We're like a car wreck, you know, where we think we're under control, but we're really careening down the freeway, rolling multiple times and on fire. That's what we're like in God's eyes. Okay, so God deals with us as what? As with children. Okay, and so our Lord has to show us what we are, show us what the truth is, make us understand through the preaching of the gospel that we're not any. There's no good thing within us. And then provide himself as the covering for sin that we might enter into it by faith. And so when we come to the Lord, we come to the understanding of the truth of things. And then we can start learning about the truth of the world, the truth of creation, the truth of what's to come, the truth of who God is, where he is, what he is, what we are, where we belong, what we should be doing. And then what do we have? We have direction. And when we have direction, we have what? We have purpose. Why does man get depressed with himself? Because he has no purpose. But the believer in Jesus Christ can know, even as he's known, exactly what he is, exactly what God is, and exactly what God has for him. And that's a place of peace. Okay? You know, the state of the believer, there's no better state. Understanding that you're a saved man or woman, understanding that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, that he'll work out all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he'll work out even the bad things that you've done, you know, to his glory. And we can, you know, propose to God when we're in trouble, Lord, help me with this, help me with that. Allow God to operate according to his will, that his glory and will may be done in our lives. There's no better place. We can appeal to the word of God when we have problems, because within the word of God is an answer for absolutely everything. You want to know how to handle your finances? Go to the scriptures. You want to know how to handle a relationship? Go to the scriptures. You want to know how to handle your health? Go to the scriptures. You know? If you don't believe me about that, you know, it tells us what we're supposed to do to take care of ourselves so we might serve the Lord, live peaceably among all men, have a little wine for our stomach's sake and our oft infirmities. You know, all these things are given to us in the word of God, both spiritual and practical. Okay? And so we can know even as we're known. Now, if God says that we are sinners from our mother's womb, why would he call us to personal righteousness? That would be contradictory, like I was saying this morning. So the scripture says here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we have to be buried, how? Corruptible, that we might be raised, how? Incorruptible. So we read here, verse 35. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gave it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So, you know, there goes your Darwinism, okay? There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and if we consider the sun and the moon, we see a reflection of the gospel. In our solar system, well, let's put it this way. Light is kind of like water and bread. If we had no light, there'd be no life upon the earth, right? Okay. Now, if we're using light in this, you know, parable, so to speak, in this type, as a source of life, let's bring that over to salvation. Who is our source of life? Well, our source of life is Jesus Christ operating according to the plan of the Father, or God is. And so if the sun's the source of life and the moon reflects the sun, sometimes if, I don't know if you've ever been up in the Cascades on a clear night, or anywhere east of the Eugene Springfield area, we're not down in the valley with all the fog and smog and crap in the air. And so you have a clear night, and we got a full moon out. It can be as bright walking around in the woods, just, you know, after your eyes get adjusted to it, as it is on a dusky day. Okay, but is that light emanating from the moon? No, it's being reflected off the moon from where? Its source, which is the sun. Can you or I, as members of the body of Christ, the church, save a single soul? No, we talked about that this morning as well. I can't save anyone in my personal ministry. My personal ministry is to preach the word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God has chosen to save them that believe. So God does the saving as I do the preaching. Okay? So the power is entirely of him, but he uses us as vessels for his own will. Okay? So what do? We are not the Savior, or we're not the light itself. We are like John the Baptist. We're sent to bear witness of that light. So the moon does what? It bears witness of the light, and it's like the church. Is the church always in full brightness, declaring the righteousness of Jesus Christ? No. It waxes and it wanes, just like the nation of Israel. Sometimes they operated in faith. Sometimes they operated out of faith. And that happens to us individually as well. Okay? And so there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown how? In corruption, right? This corruptible must put on incorruption. So what am I a vessel of? I am a vessel of corruption until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, but I have to die first. So it's sown in corruption, it's raised how? In incorruption. It's sown how? In dishonor. Now, we are the children of God and we bear honor. How do we bear honor? Because of the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? We're children of God, but when we account for ourselves, what do we see within ourselves? Nothing honorable at all. I see a sinner undone. But what does my Lord say that I am? I'm a chosen child of God. In him from before the foundation of the world, I possess the righteousness of God himself, and I'm eternally accepted in the beloved as if I were Jesus Christ himself. So God sees us with honor, but we bear the dishonor of the flesh until we are put to death. Excuse me. Okay, so verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised how? In power. When we see him, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. We will have the very power of God, which is going to be required to do that. It's sown a natural body, it's raised how? A spiritual body, or a body that abides in the truth eternally. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Okay? And the last Adam was made what? A quickening spirit. So what or who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the second-born Son of God. Now, to whom does the inheritance belong? As we're going to read over in Romans chapter 9, it belongs to the second-born. You and I were second-born in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we have the firstborn's inheritance. Pretty good. Do we deserve the firstborn's inheritance? The Lord calls us our firstborn after we're second-born, or his firstborn, excuse me, after we're second-born. How are you second born? We were born into the world first. How? Naturally. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We read about that over in Ephesians chapter 2 all the time. Okay? We're born into the family of God spiritually by the preaching of the gospel, the quickening power of the Spirit of God, and that one look of faith, which is a gift of God. That moment we become believers in Jesus Christ. We're now born again, or second born, into the family of God. All right. So we're going to look at this dichotomy here for the next couple weeks between the firstborn and the secondborn. In verse 45, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Last Adam, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, just like you were born into the world, firstborn. You were of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And so it's like we read over in 1 John they that are of the earth, basically, are heard of the earth, I'm paraphrasing over here, believers in Jesus Christ will hear the word of God, but non-believers will hear what the world believes, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay.
As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I can't guarantee you what your heavenly body is going to look like, but I know that what it will be like. It's not going to matter what it looks like, by the way. Our Lord, we don't know this because all depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that show, The Chosen, and every other documentary of the Lord, they always pick some nice, tall guy that looks like Adam Levine, the lead singer of that Jewish fella, Maroon 5, you know, handsome dude. They always depict our Lord Jesus Christ as being the picture of handsomeness. And you know, I've heard dumb jokes like, I think it was Jamie Foxx or something like that, that said, when we are raised, and because he says he's a Christian, but when we're clothed upon with our heavenly bodies, we're going to be ripped like Jesus is ripped. And he has a whole routine he goes through, you know, rips his shirt open. He's got one of those fake muscle body suits on, you know, is going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that he had no form nor comeliness. Now, if you want to know what comely means, it's like when I first saw my wife, I thought she was very pretty. So I thought she had comely features. All right. It means you're pretty. So he had no form or beauty, comeliness, that we should desire him. So would we be able to pick out our Lord in a crowd of sandy Jews? Nah, he looked just like any other Bob, Dick, or Harry, so to speak. Okay. Now, are we going to be judging each other based upon our looks when we're in our heavenly bodies? No, because we're going to be free of sin. And so that self-consciousness that comes over us, of which it affects me just like it affects you. Nobody, you know, I remember Pastor Andre started taking that collagen powder from Costco, and his hair was just white as can be prior to that. And then after he started taking the collagen powder, his hair started darkening. And it was dark. It wasn't white anymore. It was dark when he died. So there's something about the collagen powder, I suppose. But he said, yeah, you know, I kind of like it when it's young. I always wanted to, when he had one of those long hairs that was sticking up like this while he was preaching, I always wanted to go there and, you know, pat it down for him. But, you know, we're vessels of vanity. And, you know, we have a vanity until the day that we die. But when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're no longer going to have a vanity. And so people don't consider these things that are about them, that their sin nature are derivative of their sin nature. We're not going to have any of those features when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Now, did our Lord commune with the disciples and have a robust relationship with them, eat with them, camp with them, spoke with them, even at times understand, appealing to their individual personal natures? 100%. So what's the relationship we're going to have with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity? No different than what the disciples had with our Lord when he was upon the earth. Okay? It always kind of makes me angry when people say, I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. I'm just going to be floating around like, like nothing's going to affect me. I'm just a vegetable up here forever. I think that, and I've heard a guy describe it this way one time, and I think he's right. I think it's going to be diverse, and I think, so that's why I use a spiral. That's why this guy used a spiral. I think it's going to be joy ever spiraling upwards. Joy upon joy upon joy. And so, therefore, heaven will never be boring. Does our Lord ever say of himself, I'm bored? He declares to us the entire Godhead, and boredom is not one of the attributes of the Godhead. Yet how long has the Lord been in existence all by himself? For the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? Now, he created us for fellowship, so clearly he desired fellowship. Now, we get kind of into the weeds a little bit when it comes to understanding what time is. If our Lord doesn't exist in the construct of time, but yet he exists over it because he's the executor of time, does the time pass for an eternal being? The answer to that is no, I think. You know, the Lord is at all times. So what's that going to be like? I don't know. You tell me. It's going to be a good time. That's right. Yeah, that's right, John. And that's where we have to put it in man's language. You know, eternity isn't going to be the passing of time. I think it's always going to be the time. And can't wait to see what it's all about. But we're going to see it soon. Okay, whether it's through rapture or I die when I'm 99 or whatever. What is that? A few more years? Not going to be very long for me. And it won't be very long for you. The Lord has made a short work upon the earth. So, it says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So, why did our Lord have to be virgin born? So that the blood within his veins was of God and not of Adam. If he had the blood of Adam, the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. And I've given it to you for what? An atonement upon the altar. That's referencing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not our blood? Because our blood is corrupted. Remember? We're sown corrupted. Why are we sown corruptible? Because of the blood of Adam that's within us. So if the rapture were to happen today, and your blood type is passed down from father to father to father, that's why we have the separation of a baby in a womb by the placenta, where through osmosis, the baby is fed, and the various byproducts of the baby, when they, you know, poop and pee and stuff, it goes into the that sac the baby's in, and it gets processed through the placenta back into the mother's bloodstream and out in the draft. You know? But yet the mother's bloodstream and the baby's bloodstream will never mix. So the baby can have a completely different blood type than the mother, yet be being supported by the mother through osmosis. But that just happened, you know? Because some two-celled organism decided it was going to be a four-cell one at some point in time, and then decided it was going to walk on some land and lived. As far as the Darwinism and progressive theologies, I like to put it that way, because what the progressives believe is a theology. Okay, they have made it their religion, and they will die on that altar. Okay, but what they don't realize is they're going to die and go to hell. And they're going to be weeping and wailing, and they're gnashing their teeth, because they're going to stand before the God who created them, and they're going to realize they denied him their entire lives. And they're going to give him the very best that they have. Lord, I've done this, and I've done that. And the Lord's going to have to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, which is the singular lawlessness that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam unto that man or woman. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Okay? But our Lord made it so that all men would know him. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Shall be saved. So salvation, or being put in the position where the Lord knows you, loved you, gave himself for you, all of the glories of heaven is available to every man by a simple look of faith. But yet man will rather believe in that two-celled organism than the God that created it. Pretty fantastic. So, he says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So what's going to happen if the rapture takes place 5 minutes from now? Well, we're going to hear that trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive and remain are immediately going to shed our blood, shed these clothes, whatever we're wearing, and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be sustained by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? Now, if we're going to be like him, we're not going to have blood coursing through our veins. Because if we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, his post-resurrection body was bloodless. Now, he said, after he appeared before the disciples in a locked room for fear of the Jews, handle me and see for a ghost, because they thought they saw, you know, an aspiration in front of them, because who can, you know, pass through a wall or go through a door that's locked? They had the place sealed up because of the Jews. So, you know, can our Lord manipulate his creation and do whatever he wants? Sure he can. So he appeared in their midst. And this happened in multiple other places in the Gospels where the Jews were about ready to take him. And it was kind of like, what was that super fast running back we had a few years back? The Black Mamba or whatever it was. Michael J. Any of them. You know, I remember talking to one of the guys that was a lineman for defensive lineman for Arizona. He was at the gym with us here a couple of years ago. He was played against LaMichael James, or it may have been that other kid. Yeah, but he was saying that he'd have the guy in his grasp and he'd go to tackle him, and it was like, well, where'd he go? as far as our Lord is concerned, they handled him, and he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." I don't know where I was going with that. "Hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Where was his blood at that time? His blood was upon the mercy seat in heaven, making intercession for us as our paraclete, one called alongside to help. So when the devil accuses us night and day, God the Father can look at the blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken our case and fulfilled all righteousness for us, sprinkled his blood for us upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it blots out all of our sin. When the devil accuses, our Lord Jesus Christ points to the blood. God the Father has to say, "Case dismissed, because in my Son am I well pleased." Okay? That's where we stand. And so, going back over to, bear with me here, Romans. Now, who are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We are the called of God. So we're the people of God. Now, who's the nation of Israel? The called of God or the people of God? Now, are we Jews or Israelites, as it were? No, we're Gentiles. But whether it be Jew or Gentile, in Jesus Christ, we're what? We're one. Right? So he says here, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God." The children of the flesh are firstborn. Okay? They're of the earth, earthy. The children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of what? The promise are the children of the, are counted for the seed. Now, what was the promise to Abraham? "In thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Isaac, in Jacob, and down and down and down the line until we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth." And we are God's elect. We are God's second born. Of course, through our second birth, we become the firstborn of God. We receive the inheritance of God, which we do not deserve. We deserve what? We deserve hell. But we have an inheritance of heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved there for us and kept how? Not by my power. Thank God for that, by the way. It's kept by the power of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the simplicity that's in the gospel message, how that we have many ways of explaining it so we can have a thorough understanding of the operation of God, so that we can know for sure that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.